lots of beautiful Gregorian chanting we've got there, Ben, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. In your opinion, Ben, is it better to sing an old song or a new song when you're worshipping God?
Don't know.
I guess we should talk about that, shouldn't we?
I guess we should.
Well, you're listening to Talking Worship with Ben and Matt, the podcast about all things worship. And can you believe it, Ben? We're actually up to our fourth episode.
It is hard to believe.
It's hard to believe that in only 6 months, we have put together a total of four episodes.
Yes, we're going for that very convenient time of a month and a half.
Yep, because we found that's roughly when our listeners get around to listening to our podcasts.
That's right, and when we have time around reports and being teachers.
Yep, and also, look, we've been struggling with the number of people that have wanted to be on our podcast, the number of guests we've had, you know, clamoring at our doors that we've had to turn away.
Well, we've actually had so many that we've decided to just scrap them all.
Yeah, so it's just going to be us.
It's just going to be us today. No guests.
No guests.
So for those people that really enjoyed the last podcast where we had a guest, too bad.
Yep. Once we can, you know, get a bit more quality control happening with our guests.
That's right.
Just have people calm down a bit. It's just people are going a little bit crazy. Mm. We just want them to settle down.
Stop the emails. Yeah. Right? And the phone calls. And there's messages.
The flowers on our doorstep. It's getting embarrassing.
The hampers.
You know who you are. It's time to stop. It's time to calm down and be a bit more mature.
Okay.
And now we're going to be mature.
Yeah, we're in a bit of a mood today. This podcast could go either way. Hopefully there's some serious content.
I think there is. Because we were talking about a really good question.
Mm.
The question that divides a lot of churches of singing old songs, hymns, the well-known favorites versus singing the latest, the freshest songs.
The greatest.
Well, not necessarily the greatest, because, I mean, we're talking about songs that, you know, have been released on the latest album by Hillsong or Bethel or wherever they're coming from.
Yeah, it just sounded like we needed another word in there, so I just said greatest.
Look, it's always good to add more words.
Mm.
But, Ben, you've experienced a lot of churches that have this way of thinking. What is the reasoning for needing to sing the most recent songs?
Yeah, well, I think the thinking behind it is based on the seasons that a church experiences. So a lot of Pentecostals think in a sense that God gives churches his timing in terms of different seasons. Mm. There may be a season that is very difficult for a church where you might have some terminally ill church members and you're praying into that. There might be a really joyful season where a whole bunch of people have some children. Mm. I'm trying to think of other examples, but just based around, you know, life and death alone, I think God gives different seasons into a church. And it's not like a season as in summer and autumn and spring, but more so God's season for a particular church community.
The stage of life that they're going through as a church community.
Yeah, yeah. And I think the heart behind always singing new songs is that they're wanting their worship to match a new season that God's giving them.
So are we talking about churches that are writing music to reflect those seasons, or because of the nature of the season, they're looking for songs that express that season?
I think both. I don't think a lot of churches write their own music.
Yeah.
I think there's a lot of churches that rely on Hillsong and Bethel and a bunch of other singer-songwriters. Obviously, original music does happen in churches.
Yeah.
But I think that people look for new material. I mean, some of those churches release a song every 6 months. An album of songs every 6 months. So there's always fresh music out there, especially in the Australian music, Christian music industry. But I think, it's the mentality of we've sang a song before for a different season.
So now we need to move on to something new.
Why would we go back to something that reminds us of a different time that God's given our church or our community?
Yeah. It's interesting, though, that in doing that, churches would actively seek only the songs from 2016, or in some cases, the songs from winter 2016, rather than going back and finding other songs that perhaps they haven't sung before, but that could actually give, you know, a perspective that Christian communities in the past have expressed.
I think I've experienced exactly what you're talking about. I think some churches, for whatever reason, have never done certain songs before. And some of these songs could be very popular at a certain time. And the band are aware of it, and the band have just played an old song. And then a congregation member has said, wow, I love that new song. So I think it's very difficult to know just by listening to a song whether it's new or old.
But what was interesting in what you were saying before was this view that you wouldn't want to revisit a song that you sang in a previous season, not you personally, but the people that hold that view would right. say, okay, well, we've done that season.
Yeah.
Is Christian life like that? That, you know, you do your season of grieving and then you move into another season and you're never going to revisit that season of grieving?
I think it's possible. I don't think that life in general is like that. I think nostalgia has a place in our lives.
Yeah.
We're constantly looking back on particularly fond memories, hopefully not negative memories, but fond memories. I think there's a place in church for certainly playing older songs. Mm. Some of the hymns that have been written are so beautiful
yeah.
in their language. I don't think we have anything that can compare to some of the language that's used. My opinion really is that there's a lot of contemporary music that from a lyrical point of view, I think that we could do better.
I almost feel like there's an interesting research project in looking at the kinds of things that are being said a lot in worship music at different points in time. I remember reading, it was a history of American Christianity, but it made the comment that there was a hymn that referred to people as wretches. It was like, you know, that God should die for such a wretch as yeah. me. And it was talking about all the different stages when that word got changed, that people couldn't actually handle that concept of calling themselves wretches.
Right, wow.
And so sometimes actually we even cut out language that's biblical from how we worship because we're uncomfortable. And sometimes we need to be reminded of how Christians in the past have spoken of themselves.
Yeah, wow.
And how we've communicated with God.
Yeah, I don't think that there's a particular part in my life where I would be always comfortable considering myself to be a wretch. I think where I am right now, I have absolutely no problem with singing a song where I'm calling myself a wretch. But I'm sure especially my later teenage years, I would have found that very difficult.
Yeah. So you're saying that we ourselves have different stages of our own lives where there's things we can say more easily to God now than we could have in the past. And there might be songs that you remember singing in the past that now don't mean as much yeah. to you.
I think every Christian would admit that God's constantly changing them.
Yeah.
And that means that once upon a time, at a certain point, we were different and probably different for the worse. And hopefully, I mean, the aim is that God's changing us yeah. for the better, for his work. So, we've got all those things within one congregation because people in the congregation are all at different points.
Yeah.
So it's very challenging, nonetheless, to choose a repertoire for a song, for a church. What's your experience with this?
Well, I think I've had a range of experiences. I have been to more Pentecostal churches where we're singing the latest Hillsong songs or whatever the church is. I've been at churches where I'll hear a song being sung that we sang 10 years ago at an old church, and this is being presented now as a new song because it's new to that congregation. Mm. I know that it was interesting what you were saying about seasons, that in a fairly difficult season of my life, I found myself going a lot to old hymns. And the thing that drew me to old hymns was the fact that a lot of the contemporary worship that I was hearing was saying that we were joyful and saying that we were happy. And I didn't feel that. Mm. And when I looked at worship music that said, I feel empty, or I feel like I can't talk to you, that gave me a way into talking to God, which a lot of contemporary music didn't. So I actually found old hymns particularly helpful for that season in my life.
Mm. I find it very challenging to write Christian music. I'm giving it a go. But one thing that I find particularly difficult, and I'm sure songwriters from old and mm. from the new find this challenging, is we have to be very careful what we're actually saying in terms of almost present tense.
Yeah.
So sometimes I feel like I want to sing a song that says, I'm sorry for my sin.
Mm.
However, a lot of Christians would argue that that is inappropriate for a church service.
Really?
Because the idea of meeting together as a congregation is that a Christian would have already dealt with their sin with
yeah,
God.
Okay.
And they come into a service already prepared to worship as a member of a congregation that has already confessed their sin up to that point. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, that's very interesting. Because, I mean, a key point of the... So I go to an Anglican church. A key point of the Anglican service is the point at which everyone confesses their sin. Like, not naming the items, but, you know, we say together a prayer of confession and remind each other of God's forgiveness.
Yeah, it's really funny because that happens.
Mm.
But I don't see that happening in music. Because I think that if you've written a song that's being repeated and you're constantly saying in the song, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin, we know as Christians that once we have forgiveness for a sin, then it's dealt with. And if we're going around and around in circles, if we're doing the same prayer every day for a sin that we committed 10 years ago, it's really quite...
There's something we're missing in God's grace there.
That's right, yeah. So I think it's funny that there are so many... And that's just one example, but there are so many examples within Christian songwriting for congregational church music that are really challenging.
And a challenge as well is when you're singing congregationally, as soon as you put your song in first person, there's the risk that half the congregation won't relate to what's being sung.
Yeah.
But there's also just the issue when what you're singing is about an emotion that you're declaring you're feeling, that's going to change. But at the same time, you've said that there's value, and I believe there is value, of the songs that you sing being particular to the community at the time that they're singing them.
Yeah. Do you think that with the old and newer songs, so if we say, we should probably define what we mean by old and new. I think in my head of an old Christian song probably is a hymn.
Yep.
And I would even put in like 90s Hillsong into that
old
category.
So Shout to the Lord, is that old?
I'd put that in the old category. Yeah. Although we did that last night at our church service. So the newer stuff I would think would be like the last 3 or 4 years. But that's just what I've done in my mind. But if I think about older songs and newer songs, do you think that the newer songs have more of an emphasis on the first person?
Often, yeah.
As opposed to singing as a member of a congregation and we worship you, Lord, and we lay down our you know, this and that.
Mm.
As opposed to fill me up.
Yeah.
I do this to you.
But then Amazing Grace would have to be one of the, you know, that I think most that would fit most people's definitions of old. And it's first person.
That's a really good point.
Yeah. But at the same time, it is a song that you would imagine that all Christians can relate to. Mm. It doesn't describe a present tense, I'm in this emotional state right now. It describes, you know, the journey from being a sinner, total need of God, to transformed by His grace.
Yeah, I find myself constantly, when I write Christian music, constantly going between the two.
Yeah.
And then I have to rewrite the lyrics so that there's consistency.
Yeah.
So the first line will be a we line, and then the second line will be an I line. And the third line will be back to a congregational sense, and then the whole song doesn't make sense. So then I have to go back and rewrite it. It's hard.
To help define old... I'm going to go super old here.
Okay.
Now, Ben, I've got a poem here for you to read. And Ben hasn't seen this before.
You want me to read the poem?
Yeah, I want you to read the poem.
Okay.
Now, Ben hasn't seen this poem before. Let's just go the first, I don't know, let's go the first two lines. Let's see how you go.
Well, right? I can't read it in my modern voice.
Here's your text.
I have to read it in my old voice. the reason why I'm laughing...
Just read it and see.
This looks like the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. What do the little accents mean on top
look,
of the words?
Just read it. Forget about
it. So there's little dashes and there's little dots on top of all the words. So I'm not sure. Okay.
Just give it your best shot.
New Skulon Herigon Hefenacharis Weird Metodus Might on his Magic Punk.
That's beautiful. Thanks, Ben.
There's a bit of bogan in there, isn't
there?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I sort of heard a few things that sounded like
Can
English.
You read that?
I look like, no. Nuskulon Hirigian Hion Hiofroniches Weird. Yeah, look, I'm struggling too.
Does he say that somebody is weird?
It actually isn't weird.
Can I see the second line? The second line, I actually think that somebody... What's a Modrepunk?
Modrepunk? I think it's actually Modgathank.
What's a Modgathank?
Well, so fortunately for you, Ben, I have a translation here.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Now, that song...
So was the idea for me to read out the poem and for you to read out the translation?
Yeah.
It seems smarter than me.
I just thought it'd be funny.
Mm, the whole world knows that you're smarter than
funny.
Me. Come on.
Yeah, it's not... I just thought it was... I achieved what I wanted to achieve.
I thought it was funny.
So this is from possibly the oldest English poem that we have a record of. And the poem is called Caedmon's Hymn to God. It's written by a man called Caedmon. There was actually a Christian worship band in the 90s, Caedmon's Call. You heard of them?
I haven't. After him. Are you saying that he's a caveman?
No, I'm not. Caedmon.
Oh, that's his name. Okay. Yeah. I thought that, wow, that's really old.
It would be very old. But look, we're talking early Middle Ages.
Okay.
I don't know exact dates, but, you know, 700, 800.
Who does?
Who does? No one. Maybe Caedmon. And interesting story. Do you know anything about him?
No.
Okay. Well let me tell you. No, not necessarily. So Caedmon's story is quite cool. He was illiterate. He was a cow herder, a cow farmer. And God miraculously gave him the gift of song. And he recited this song. And then he was taught more about composing and, you know, taught to write. And he went on to be a reasonably significant hymn writer. Well, that's the very first one that he wrote. So that was entirely inspired by God, so the story goes. And I'm going to read the bit in English that actually sounds much better. Hail now the holder of heaven's realm, that architect's might, his mind's many ways, Lord forever and Father of glory, ultimate crafter of all wonders, holy maker who hoisted the heavens to roof the heads of the human race and fashioned land for the legs of man, liege of the world born, Lord Almighty. What do you think?
I really like it.
It's quite beautiful.
It is very beautiful.
It's got an amazing rhythm to it. Another thing that I like about it is actually there's one bit where in some translations, heaven's realm is actually translated as Middle Earth.
So you got a bit of Lord of the Rings.
Yeah. On. Yeah. Now it's timeless. There's stuff in there about, you know, God being a liege, which you sort of need to know your medieval history to fully get your head around. Mm. But it's praising God and God as the maker of all creation. Mm. And that's something that should be true whatever the season is. I don't know. Maybe that can be your challenge, Ben. Set Caedmon's hymn to contemporary music. Beatbox it.
Well, I think there's one statement that can be made that could probably put the old versus new debate, you know, to rest straight away.
Yeah, go.
And that is that God's scripture does not change.
Absolutely.
And God's scripture is very old.
It is very old.
It's much older than any of the hymns.
It is.
By a long time. And that's still very new. And as Christians, we're constantly finding new things in God's word and God's scripture. Now, is that because, we know that it's a living word.
Yeah.
So maybe there's a little bit of special going on with God's word as opposed to just every song ever sung about God. Mm. But I'm sure that there are some songs that would have a little bit of the same thing going on.
Absolutely. And a lot of old hymns are very, very much based on scripture.
That's right.
I mean, even the Psalms, they were set to music, but they were set to music in Hebrew. Mm. And it's fairly hard for us to hear the rhythms and the meters in them in a way that just automatically sets them to music. So some work has to be done to make, you know, this Hebrew form of poetry work as modern music. And so a lot of the old hymns, that's what they were doing. They were taking language from the Bible and making it work as modern music, or modern for their time.
Is it true that some of the hymns were written in the same melodies as the songs that were being sung in the pubs?
Absolutely. These were the folk melodies that everyone was singing.
Yeah, so in a way, I mean, that in itself could almost justify contemporary Christian music in the way that it sounds like the music on the radio.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And some of the music that I find most helpful to listen to is old hymns that are done to modern music.
I was just going to say there seems to be a fashion at the moment.
Yeah, it's very much coming back.
All these big evangelical churches rewriting hymns or writing verses for hymns and using the hymn as the chorus or whatever it may be. The one that comes to mind, and I was going to mention this before we started the podcast, we had an agreement that we would mention one old song that each of us really like and the reasons why, and one new song and the reasons why. So the old song the new song that I'm going to choose, just to be cheeky, is It Is Well by Bethel.
Yeah.
And the majority of it is the hymn.
Yeah.
But some of the verses that have been added are absolutely beautiful. I am going to point out a really nerdy musical thing about it.
Please
and
do.
I never thought, as studying music as a teenager and as an adult, I never thought that I would actually be able to hear a song in church in the time signature of 7/8.
Is it in 7/8?
That's right.
That's amazing. But I'm going to have to go back and listen to it.
You don't actually know until you count because the songwriting is so well done.
Yeah.
So all the verses, not the "it is well" bit, because that's just in 4, but all the verses, if you count along, are actually in 7/8 or 7/4.
7/4.
Which is rather impressive, I think. And it's very nerdy, and I like that.
So what is it that you like so much about the song, apart from the fact that it's in 7/8?
I love the story behind it.
Behind the original hymn?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's a very famous story. For the listeners that who aren't familiar with the story, I can paraphrase. But basically, I'd love a name, Matt.
Horatio Gates Spafford.
Very good. Horatio Spafford. I think you're right. You're right, because my wife's mentioned it a bunch of times. Because this is one of her favourites as well. And he had to migrate, and he sent his family before him on a ship, and all his children passed away.
I think his wife as well.
Was his wife as well? No, I think his wife survived.
Yeah.
And I think his wife sent him a telegram back.
Yeah.
Saying, "I'm the only one alive," basically. And then he, a couple of weeks later or a week later, he took a boat. And as they passed over the same section of the water where the previous tragedy had happened and he'd lost all his children, don't ask me how many, but I think it was many. Mm. There was a silence over the ship, and the captain had organized, you know, for them to pay their respect. And he, in that moment, wrote the hymn.
Yeah.
That it is well with his soul. No matter what his lot in life is, or however his life happens to work out.
Yeah.
Which is really, really beautiful. And that is why I chose that as my new song.
There are some amazing songs. I'm just thinking of, I don't know if this counts as a new song or an old song, but Desert Song by Brooke Fraser.
I'd go new.
That's new. Yeah. Okay, let me explain. Okay. I don't want to, you know, give up my only new option for that one.
Okay.
But that seems to me a similar example of, there are songs that, we were talking before about seasons, there are songs that say, or in Desert Song it says, "All of my life, in every season, you are still God. I have a reason to sing, I have a reason to worship."
Mm.
So it's saying, I might be in a season of mourning. I might be in a season when I don't want to remember the previous seasons, but God is still God. And I think that's what It Is Well is saying, isn't it? This has to be, you know, a season that he went through that's horrendous. None of us would want to go through, but the timeless truth he can say about God out of that, obviously, is something that Bethel, in a new song, have chosen to remind themselves of.
Yeah, I just think that Bethel version has the old and the new mix.
Yeah.
And in the last, say, 24 months, it's helped me out.
Yeah.
A few seasons that I found quite difficult.
Do you want to hear my new one?
Yes.
My new one is, look, it's from an album that I'm not sure works entirely as a worship album. I think it's an amazing album, but I don't know that it's good congregational music. It's okay. Empires by United, Hillsong United.
Yep.
The song Empires, it's a massive song. Joel Houston likes his 10-minute epics, doesn't he?
I think, yes.
Yeah.
Very much so.
What I love, it's a good example of the old and the new, because there's scripture in it. No eye has seen, I can't remember all the words, but, you know, the bit towards the end. No eye has seen, no ear has heard.
Sure.
Sure? Yeah, just go with me. So these are words from 1 Corinthians that Hillsong have ever revisited. But there's an amazing sense in that song of our own weakness and of the ways that we can essentially feel as nothing, but God's eternal power goes through that all. And there's something about the sort of this kind of soaring beauty to the song, and the length of it, it takes you on a journey as you listen to it. And it feels like a journey when then you arrive at those words from scripture and you're reminded of just as desperate as our own situations on earth are, God is unbelievably great.
Mm.
So that's my new one.
Lovely. Shall we go to the oldies?
Yeah, go to the oldies. You've kind of cheated.
Have I?
You've covered an oldie.
I know I have.
Do you have another oldie?
Why doesn't that become both mine?
No.
You want me to?
You have to pick one older than Shout to the Lord. That's my requirement.
I'm probably between two.
Yep.
I can't have two, can I?
I'll
In Christ Alone, because I was part of a team that did it this week. It's fresh in my mind.
Yep.
It's such a beautiful song. I think it's the fourth verse or one of the last verses. It just builds up to a point where it's just an absolute work of art. It's the lyrical content is just so perfect and so brilliant.
Yeah.
Every time I hear it, I just think that it is an amazing song.
It's not older than Shout to the Lord. It's newer.
You're joking.
In Christ Alone, it sounds like an old song. It's actually, I don't know, 10, 15 years old.
Well, you got me there.
Yeah.
Seriously?
Yeah, absolutely.
Snow, I thought it was a hymn.
It is a hymn, but it's a new hymn. So it's in the style of a hymn, but it's contemporary. Anyway, there you go.
Well, it's a lot newer than I thought it was. Well, then I'll have to go with my older choice. How Deep the Father's Love.
That's a great one. That is an amazing song. What do you love so much about it?
I only heard it about 4 or 5 years ago for the first time.
Really?
Yep. It's my wife's favorite song, so she sings it a lot.
Wow.
And sings it very beautifully, I might add. Shout out to my wife.
She is a good singer. I'll agree with that.
How about you?
How about me? Yeah, it's difficult because I've actually gone through a stage of... A period of a few years, really, of intentionally seeking out old hymns and discovering some amazing gems that never get sung in churches. And maybe can I go with two, since you went with two?
Go on.
Okay.
Well, one of mine wasn't technically.
Yeah, one of yours wasn't. Yeah. But, we'll
so you're going with two legitimate answers.
Let's aim for two legitimate ones.
Mm-hmm.
Look, I mean, Amazing Grace is amazing, but I'm not gonna pick that one.
It's a cliche.
It does shouldn't feel a, be. Yeah.
It shouldn't be, but it is.
It is a bit. It should have its own status, but
a
hymn by John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, that almost no one has heard of, is called. Well, I can't remember because he came up with really random names for his songs. Do you know what Amazing Grace was originally called?
Like Amazing Grace?
Do you know what it was originally called? It wasn't called Amazing Grace.
Go on.
It was called Faith's Review and Expectation. Just remember the name. The one I love, I know it as I Asked the Lord, but John Newton called it Faith Returned by Crosses or something like that. It's a weird name. Anyway.
It's amazing that somebody who had such a poor ability to come up with a title wrote those lyrics.
I know. He was brilliant with words, rubbish with titles. Yeah. But this hymn has an amazing story. So the story is that he asks God for faith and love and all these works of God's Spirit. And God just gives him rubbish situation after rubbish situation. And he gets to the end of saying, God, why are you doing this? Is this, what do you have in mind? And God says, this is the way that I answer prayers for grace and faith. And what he's actually saying, look, you can't say that in every situation that's how God responds, but God is actually saying, one of the ways that I work is that I give hard situations to make you stronger. And I love it because you would never hear a modern hymn that would say that. You'd never hear a modern worship song that would say, sometimes God puts us through hard times and he has a purpose in that and he is good.
Mm. Why is that? Why do you think you wouldn't hear that in a contemporary song? Is it culture?
I think culture definitely has a lot to do with it. I think... there's probably a sense that when we come to worship, we need to be joyful, we need to be happy. We don't necessarily want to spend time thinking about the things that are hard, but there's whole chapters of the Bible that say exactly what John Newton says in that hymn.
Mm.
There's whole chapters of the Bible where, God's people are saying, the Psalms where God's people are saying, why is it that you've done this to us, God? And we find it hard to sit with those kinds of questions. And so we're not going to want to sing them in worship songs, are we?
Do you think we could go as far as saying, sometimes my mind scatters, I do apologize in advance. Do you think we could go as far as saying, or I could, that distribution and communication in this current global culture is a reason why church music is so eye-focused?
So you're saying as a culture, we're an eye-focused culture? Well,
as a culture, we're used to getting everything right away. So do you think that we then need a reaction of that is that our music has become that as well?
Quite possibly.
I feel like we could do a 10 podcast series
on
this topic.
We could. So should we wrap it up with my other old one?
I think we should.
Yeah. My other old one. This was my school hymn in my high school. Be Thou My Vision. There's a lot of new versions of it. It's actually one where new versions don't need to change the tune because the tune is amazing. It's uplifting, it's beautiful. There's incredible arrangements you can do of it, but it is just this call that God's people through all history have to make of saying, God, we want you to be the center of everything. And that's something that you can sing whatever season you're in.
So did you go to a Christian school?
I went to an Anglican school.
Oh, an Anglican school.
Yeah. Okay, cool. Yeah. I wonder if students at our school will go on to sing our school song.
Our school song?
Which we won't name because our school is nameless.
Which isn't a hymn. But, I don't think so.
No. Okay. Well, only time will tell.
Beautiful nonetheless.
It is beautiful. We're introducing a new segment today, Ben.
Okay.
Our listener comment.
Have you told me about this segment?
I have. I told you at the start.
Oh, that's right.
Our listener comment section. So we've got a comment from our listener, Nigel Chesterton.
He's come up before, hasn't he?
Well, Nigel Westerfield or Nigel Chesterfield came up. Okay. Now we've got Nigel Chesterton. They sound very similar names. So Nigel Chesterton says...
But it's a different person.
Well, let's see. He says, just caught the third installment of Talking Worship. Appreciate the attention you gave to my question. There you go. He thinks he's the same person. Doesn't know his name. I was thinking, though, about the limits of what forms of worship could be... What forms of expression could be classified as appropriate worship. An absurd example would be the former hitman, for instance, who would have great difficulty applying his skills to God's glory. So, you know, before you became a Christian, you were a hitman. Probably a change of career is needed. A discussion about what is appropriate in general worship, not necessarily denominationally specific, would be much appreciated if you get the chance. Thanks again, Nigel. So a worshipful spirit. What is a worshipful spirit? Could we talk about that next podcast?
That sounds good to me.
Sounds good.
Do you think we're paying this gentleman too much attention?
Look.
I think we are, because I want to be the center of attention. Not
Jesus
this.
Is the center of attention, Ben. I think we need to finish on that note.
Okay.
All right. See you next time.
See ya.